The breakfast crew is still busily at discussion over there, so we'll give it a couple minutes and see if we can settle in and start off our morning session. If you didn't get a handout, there are handouts on the... There she is. This is the time of year when all the Aggies head back to Texas, so we have to bid farewell to Bob and Carol Winkler because he has got to be in the stands rooting for those Aggies. So we always good to... We'll have a word of prayer in just a moment. All right, I think we're settling in so we can have a word of prayer. Thank you, Heavenly Father, for another beautiful Sunday morning. Guide us in all of our activities, and may we seek to glorify and serve you in all that we do. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. We've been looking at the Lord's Prayer all summer, and today we look at the third petition. There are seven petitions in the Lord's Prayer, and the first is, Hallowed be thy name. Second is, thy kingdom come. And today, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And when we look at this petition, in some ways this is certainly as important, if not the most important, of these seven petitions. If you notice on the outline, I've entitled it, From the Garden to the Garden. In some very simple way, the whole story of mankind can be wrapped up in those two gardens. In the Garden of Eden, Adam and Eve said to God, My will be done. In the Garden of Gethsemane, Jesus said, Thy will be done. And given that contrast, C.S. Lewis once said, in the final summation of things, the world can be divided into two groups of people, givers and takers, or those who say to God, not thy will, but mine be done. And the other group says, God says, not thy will, but mine be done. So, and I may have confused those, but there is the difference between the person who says to God, not thy will, but mine, and the person who says, not my will, but thine. We do, all the time, yes. And so when we look at this section, it's very clear the important thing we're discussing is will. And as I often do, I get all involved in rather limited things. But when we look at one word, the will, it's an extremely important thing. Because, as I put on the board in very faint writing, to what extent am I responsible for myself, for who I am and what I do? That's one of the great questions in human history. To what extent am I responsible, am I in charge of doing certain things that are of importance? And in the modern world, lots of folks say, I am not responsible. I'm a victim. Not my fault. Yeah. John said that when he was 3 years old. He says, not my fault, it's my debt. You know, it's somebody else. So this degree of responsibility is an extremely important question. And we live in a culture in which, to a large extent, people are seeking to avoid responsibility. Yes, it's an interesting response from an elderly priest who all his life had listened to confessions, thousands of confessions. And he said, well, if you could sum up what you heard or what the problem is with the people you were dealing with. And he said, the basic problem is people never grow up. They're just little kids. They do not want to be accountable. They do not want to be responsible. And we like to just invoke other people or other forces which are to blame. And that's very evident when we talk about the various gods in the ancient world, which can be understood in the modern world. Gods are basically fabricated by human beings to explain what's happened. Why did that happen? If you're a Navajo living out in the desert and it rains or it doesn't rain, you talk about the rain god. And you dance to the rain god. You implore the rain god. You see, it's something that is responsible for the rain. So we, in the ancient world, there were personified gods. And we'll talk about some of those in a bit. In the modern world, we reify our gods, meaning we make a thing of it. So to explain why things happen, we say, well, this caused that. It's not the god Pan, but it's a very material kind of thing. So as we talk about thy will be done, if you look at your outline, I first of all just said there are many, many things in the world which are beyond my control. I am not responsible for them because I really can't help it. And I'll not go into all of these, but if you look, there's just a whole bunch of things, including the physical laws, the elements, the biological ingredients, all sorts of things that I'm not responsible for. And yet they impact me. I am subject to the law of gravity. I just can't avoid it. It's there. That's right. John feels the weight of gravity more than I do. Every step he takes, you see. And that's why John can't walk as fast as I do. Come out Monday, Wednesday, Friday. I'll show you. There are laws that I simply can't avoid. It's beyond my control. There are all sorts of things taking place in my body that are beyond my control. My heart beats 60 times. Every second, my heart beats every second, so 60 times a minute. I don't have any control over that. I'm thankful it does, but it's just operating according to natural forces that are beyond my control. I had no control over my parents when they conceived me. I was born. I didn't ask to be born. I might have liked to have different parents, but I'm stuck with them. I'm pretty much stuck with the world in which I grew up. I grew up in the Church of the Nazarene. That means you and I, if you're a Baptist, have some differences of opinion, because we grew up in different kinds of environments. So the question is, given all of those natural kinds of things to which I am subject, am I at all free within those natural kind of phenomena? Am I free to contribute to my being? To what extent am I accountable for who I am, given all of these other forces that surround me? Just take the simple law of gravity. Can I be free from the law of gravity?
No, if it's weightless, if it's a special environment.
Yeah, we can actually create a weightless environment through technology. We can free ourselves from gravity. And every step I take, there. See, I was momentarily free from the law of gravity, in a sense. I came back down. But there is a certain freedom I have to defy the law of gravity simply by moving. I have my father's genetics. He was 5'6". I was 5'6". I used to be 5'6". You don't believe it, but yeah. Am I stuck with being exactly who my father was? No. If you could meet him and meet me, you'd say there are some things that are kind of similar, but there may be more things that are dissimilar. Why? I'm my own person. Why am I my own person instead of my father's clone?
Everybody don't have to be the same as anybody else.
That's true. Everybody's different. And is that because I got different biological ingredients, or did I make some choices to make me who I am? Could George have been a different kind of guy? No. No. If you grow up in Louisiana, you're just stuck. What's that? Could George have grown up to be a bank robber? Possibly. Why didn't he? Did his dad force him to not be a bank robber? A politician, aha, which is just a bank robber on a higher level. I don't have much trouble sleeping, for which I'm thankful. But I've been thinking about the fact that I need sleep. And I'd like to go to sleep sometimes, and I can't sleep. I can prepare myself to sleep, and if I go to bed at the same time and in a good bed, I usually go to sleep right away. But I can't make myself sleep. I don't know what makes me sleep. It's beyond my control. See, I can prepare myself, but I cannot tell myself to sleep. And many of you have tried to do that. You just can't sleep, and you say, why can't I sleep? Sleep is in some ways beyond my power, and yet it is in other ways within my power if I rightly prepare myself, if I do the right kinds of things. I don't want to go on and on at that. I'm just saying there is this interesting, wonderful kind of reality that we live in a world partly beyond our control, and partly within our control. And a really big question when we say, thy will be done. When we pray the Lord's Prayer, thy will be done. Does that mean we are just passively saying, whatever happens, what will be? Or are we saying, we are somehow involved in doing the will of God? Thy will be done. Does it just mean God's going to zap me and make me do what he wants? Or if not, how am I going to be actively doing the will of God? So are we praying for passivity or praying for activity? And we'll really talk a bit more about that next Sunday, but we can already begin, because that is really a big question. When I ask for God's will to be done, am I asking for instruction, or am I just asking for placidity? John?
Yeah, over the years, I've kind of learned the closer we walk to God, the closer our will is to his will.
Yes.
You know, and so we say, your will be done, not mine. Well, maybe my will is your will.
Yes.
You know, we need to try to be aware of that.
Yes. And that's the wonderful part of being a Christian. If we are attuned to the will of God, it's not that we are accepting something foreign to us. It is accepting something that is good for us, and we are involved in it, working out that goodness. Yeah. Having said that, the point two, what is the human will? Well, this is where we have the ability, the faculty, to do some things. It's a component of who I am. And I have my being, and I have a mind, and I have a will. And that is a reflection of the Trinity. God is Word, and God is love. And both today and next Sunday, we'll try to understand our willing within the context of who God is and how God wills. And that brings us to one of the really important questions. Is God rational or irrational? If you've never thought about it, now's the time to start thinking about it. Is God rational or irrational? And to just give a few illustrations, then we can talk a bit about it. In the ancient world, Plato wrote a dialogue called Euthyphro. And it's a story of a priest named Euthyphro who was bringing his father to court to punish him for killing a servant. The story is not as important as the question that develops. And the question is God, or are the gods, rational or irrational? Meaning, does God will what he knows is right, or does he will whatever he wants? Is God's will, in a sense, contained within his word, or is his will independent of his word? In many cultures, God is irrational, meaning God simply says, "This is my will, do it." And he told Moses, "You shall not murder." But he could also have said, "You shall murder." There is no rhyme or reason to what God says. It's just his will. He just says, "Today, don't commit adultery. Tomorrow, commit adultery." That is an irrational God, a God who simply says whatever he wants, and we have no clue why. We are just subject to his caprice. That ancient question is taken up in the early Middle Ages by a man named Muhammad. And Muhammad's God is extremely irrational. If you read the Quran, it's just God says this, do it. Next day he says this, do it. There is no effort in Islam to make sense of God. God is beyond our ability to understand, and he does all sorts of things that we cannot understand and don't make sense. But God said it, it's in the Quran, we do it. It's just there. So for that reason, the Quran is rather full of contradictions in terms of God said this, and then later God says this. So you have to decide, well, when are we subject to God's will? And in the Christian tradition, there was a man in the medieval period who set forth the view of nominalism. And there is a quotation by Richard Weaver. I won't read it, but it's on the back of your handout. Richard Weaver had a wonderful book in which he identified, see your fourth quotation from the top, Richard Weaver. "Western man made an evil decision, and it is following William of Ockham." And William of Ockham is one of those who said, God is primarily will, and whatever God wills is simply right because God willed it. And there is no environment of reason. And William Ockham injected that idea into a powerful strain in the Protestant world because Martin Luther is a follower of Ockham. And Luther basically said, God is beyond our ability to understand. What he says is beyond our ability to understand, but we just do it because he said it. And we'll talk a little bit about that later, but is that that kind of issue clear enough? Is God rational or is he irrational? Is his will reasonable or is his will unreasonable? Will God require us to do what's wrong?
No.
Well, how do we know what's wrong? He's perfect. Yes. And do, for example, the Ten Commandments make sense? Yeah. Every person ever born who has any property doesn't want you to steal his property. So God said, thou shalt not steal. And we say, yeah, God said it, but it also makes sense. God is a reasonable God who has given us material things, and that enables us to treasure those things, and you should not steal my property. Yeah, John.
Is there a
There's a gospel song.
A gospel song. Good.
God said it, I believe it, and that settles it for me.
Yes.
And years later, somebody said, you know what? I can borrow a preacher. God said it, and that settles it, whether I believe it or not. And if God says something, that settles it.
Yes. Yes. But let me give you an illustration. One of my former friends in San Diego, one of the nation's elite criminal defense attorneys, handled a case in which a woman in San Diego killed her three kids. Why did she kill her three kids? God told her to.
That's a lie straight out of the pit of hell.
Lie straight out of the pit of hell? She believed it. What's wrong with her saying, I killed my three kids because God told me to do it? Because God said, do not kill. Beyond that, does it make sense? Is it reasonable for a mother to kill her kids?
Well, what about the natural Abraham to take Isaac?
Yes. And that is the tough question in terms of, does God ask us to do reasonable things? Within that ancient culture, children were frequently sacrificed, so it was not as unusual as we might think. However, there is a great difference of opinion. Those who simply say, had Abraham killed his son, that would have been doing God's will because God told Abraham to do it. And then there are those who say God was helping Abraham develop and mature in his faith, and so he challenged Abraham to prepare to do what he should not have done. Now again, remember, Abraham is before Moses, so we're back in an earlier era than Moses with the Ten Commandments. But I would say God is maturing Abraham by challenging him to begin to offer his son, but the final will of God is evident when an alternative sacrifice is provided, and there is that congruence. But you've simply... Yeah. Oh, yeah. 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 Yes. And there are great numbers of religious folk who take the notion that whatever God tells me to do, I must do. And if God wills me to do what seems to be wrong, I still must do it because God told me to. And God is not accountable to be consistent or reasonable. So God could tell Abraham to do it today, and the next day tell Abraham, don't you dare do it. And that's where this issue is a very subtle kind of thing. How do we rightly discern the difference between God's will as we think it is and what it really is? And many of us simply come back to say, God is an eminently rational God who would not command us to do irrational things. Now, there are times when he challenges us to do unusual things. Yeah. John.
You know, there's dozens and dozens of times in the Old Testament where God tells them not to sacrifice their kids to Moloch.
Right.
And, you know, walking through the fire and so
yes.
forth, like the pagans did, because there's a lot of friends.
Oh, yeah.
God's warning the Israelites, don't be like that.
Yes. And when you, anytime you see the word Moloch or Baal in the Old Testament, they were just throwing kids into this flaming furnace of Baal. And so it was a wide practice, a child sacrifice. And yes, sir, help me with your name. David. Yes.
Is it contrary to God's word?
Yes.
If someone says, God told me to do this, does God's word contradict
exactly.
or not?
Yes. And word, by the very meaning word, in the beginning was the word, that is a reasonable or mental or whatever you want to call it, word is not a feeling. It's not volitional. Word is understanding. It's conscious. It's thoughtful. And so the word that is basic to all that is a rational aspect to God. And so for someone like myself, I say God is both loving and reasoning. And his love is in many ways conditioned by his reason. And that's why I cannot say I did this because I love. You know, I think the woman that I was mentioning that killed her three kids, she loved them so much. She wanted to spare them the difficulties of life. And so that's where we can do things in the name of love. And we may be very sincere in that love, but when it contradicts our thoughtfulness, that's where it's not the will of God. God's will is both thoughtful and volitional, both rational and emotional. I think I saw another hand. Guess I didn't see another hand. It was just Sue thinking. Yeah, DJ.
A lot of what is called Christianity today believes there's new revelation.
Yes.
There's the final word, and so God is changing how he's doing things, which happened that too. If we're really worshiping the true God who says, I am who I am, and he does everything within who he is, then
yes.
It's very dangerous.
Yes.
Murder's okay today because this person is causing evil and we need to stop.
Yes. Oh. And there is this notion, in fact, I've just finished reading and reviewing a book by a very influential Nazarene thinker who believes in process thought. And God is always becoming. He's always changing. He's in process. Then what Scripture says.
Same.
Exactly. Which is the traditional Christian view. But what this brother is doing is saying God is so loving, he is continually interacting with us and with his creation, and he's continually growing. And you get that very same kind of thinking, and boy, is this profound in Christian circles. So there's, well, yes, in the ancient world, sodomy was wrong. Homosexual activity was wrong. But today, it's just fine.
Yeah.
Right. We will ordain practicing homosexuals. Why? Well, God's changed. That was for an earlier day, and we have a new revelation. And it's usual that it follows our basis instincts, you know, but there is that very powerful current in modern Christianity that we will baptize homosexual behavior because we have a new understanding of how loving God is, and a loving God would never want us to be uncomfortable in our sexual activity. Mm-hmm. Lord.
Says that some things, some mysteries are known only to God.
Oh, yes.
So we're never going to have the capacity to understand his will in certain situations, especially tragic ones.
In its entirety, yes. And that's why we always have to say there is an eternal law of God that we don't begin to understand. He has revealed part of that law to us in the divine law. And as Paul says in Romans 1, partly we understand in the natural law, by nature we should know that homosexuality is wrong. It goes contrary to our createdness. By nature we should know that the transgender agenda is wrong. To take a little girl and to brutally change her physical parts just because she says, I feel I'm a man. See, well, that is a violation of the natural law. But, and what Laura's talking about, many of us experience very closely, when our loved one, our spouse, dies, where is the will of God in all that? See, that's what we struggle with. And it's at that point we get into the, not my will but thine be done, meaning we have no idea why some of these things are as they are. Oh, yeah. That's true.
We can waste a lot of time
Okay. Yeah. Yeah. And some believe by and by, after a few million years in heaven, we'll figure it out.
At Larry's sister's service, the minister said, you know, we see through the glass darkly, but now she can see.
Yes. Face to face. Yes. Yes. And that's our hope, that Larry's sister will understand better why she died of multiple myeloma. And from our standpoint, it's still a mystery. And that's where, next Sunday we'll talk a little bit more. A very important part of "Thy will be done" is the passive part, saying, I can no more understand why this is than I understand why the world has electromagnetic energy. You know, it's just there. It happens.
But
yes?
It's really not that.
Okay.
It's active.
It's active. Okay.
Because I'm actively yielding.
Yes.
My will.
Yes.
To God's will.
Yes.
By saying, your thoughts.
Yes.
And so, it's your will that I desire, not my own.
Okay. And when we assent to God's will, that's our active response.
Right.
Mike, were you going to say something?
No, I was just scratching.
Oh, scratching. Mike thought he was at an auction. If you look at under point 2B, voluntary. To the extent we are responsible, we're talking about the voluntary dimension to our will. Next section, I'll not go into in any extent, partly because we don't have time, but I was just struck by the fact that many of our modern philosophies, psychologies, are ultimately forms of determinism, so that I am not responsible because there's something other than me that's doing this. And often it's in forms of pantheism, that God and the world are one and the same, and God is doing whatever he does, and we're part of that world. And you get this as a very strong theme in various world religions, in China, in India. Wasn't it interesting, in the 60s, the Beatles would go to India. They were looking for a Hindu kind of God, which essentially leaves us irresponsible. It's whatever God's doing, he's doing, and we don't have much to say about it. So pantheism in various forms, C.S. Lewis said basically there are only two forms of religion. There's theism and pantheism. And that's a little oversimplistic, but there's an awful lot of pantheism in our society. And just a few illustrations. Pan, for example, is an old god. He was the god of the shepherds. And Pan kind of morphed into the god who is everywhere in all things, doing everything. And so this pantheistic notion that God is in the world and the world is clicking along. And if I could just understand how every atom in the universe has been doing what it's doing all these centuries, I could fully explain everything that's going on. So pantheism. There is a lot of the pantheistic naturalism. You all know I was a rather fervent environmentalist till I awakened what environmentalism was all about. But I still am loving God's good world. I love the natural world. But the environmental community is full of nature worship. And we see that markedly in this hyper concern for global warming. See, there's that sense in which unless we change things quickly, we're just all doomed. In 10 years, it's all going to be gone. And you know, this extraordinary apocalyptic kind of frenzy that nature is going to destroy us. I just saw it on TV the other night. A woman on TV was saying, human race will be extinguished. And I forget how many years, but you know, it's just coming right up. Well, I think it was right after you die. Yeah, there's hope for Sue. Right. Yes. And when you begin to worship Mother Nature, when you begin to worship the natural world, you are back in that old, ancient, other gods. And so we do have way too many, and they're getting this in the public schools a lot, worshiping nature, Mother Nature, love her. So there are these kind of naturalistic determinisms. There's a lot of psychological determinisms that we are what we were programmed to be. And years ago, a man named Watson, about 100 years ago, developed the theory of behaviorism. And he said, we are all nothing but responsive beings, and whatever stimulates us determines what we will be. And he said, for example, give me 12 just-born babies, and I can take one of them and make him a medical doctor. I can take another and make him a lawyer. I can take another, he'll be a preacher. All I have to do is stimulate, physical stimuli. I just punch the right little buttons in his persona, and he becomes whatever I want him to be. His environment will shape him. That is powerfully evident in our modern criminology. Why are judges in Houston, Texas, putting criminals back on the street?
They got paid off.
That's one reason. They got a mayor. Society, yes. Well, that's partly true, but the other part is these. I'm most familiar with Houston, Texas, and it's a terrible. What?
That's just an explanation for not being able to serve the criminal.
Well, when you have repeat offenders being released without bond, and those district attorneys were put in office by people like George Soros, who put $500,000 into that local race, you're getting a criminology that says society shapes the person. And so we are to blame. I remember when John Kennedy was killed? I remember so often people say, Lee Harvey Oswald didn't kill him. We did. American society did. So there is certain... there's great truth to the fact. If you grew up an impoverished kid in the ghetto, you are more likely to become criminal than if you didn't. Powerful environmental influences. But is that the final word? Is that individual responsible, at least to a degree, for his behavior? If Watson and B.F. Skinner followed him, B.F. Skinner was extremely popular back in the 60s, and he did experiments on rats and pigeons. And he could really make those rats and pigeons become what he wanted them to be. And he had a great following in America. The only problem with Skinner's thinking was his psychology was tried in other labs with pigs, and the pigs wouldn't cooperate. Pigs had a mind of their own, and the stimulus response didn't work well with pigs. And they tried it in prisons, and the convicts figured it out, and they outdid the programmers. They were in prison, yes, but they were independent enough to figure out what was going on with this stimulus response conditioning. So, again, there are all sorts of degrees and exceptions to what we're talking about, but we live in a world in which individuals are frequently excused for their behavior because of supposed societal or familial conditioning. If we are all conditioned by our environment, then, of course, none of us are responsible. We just do whatever we feel like doing because our feelings have been programmed by the stimuli we're getting. Yes, sir. Yes. That's where the notion of absolute predetermination breaks down. Because there are so many exceptions, wonderful exceptions, of kids who grew up in the worst possible environment and simply decided, I'm not going to be like these other folk. I'm trying to remember, I read a really wonderful illustration of that recently, and it's not coming to me right now. But just everything against him. But on his own, he just, oh, I know, I'm reading a book about a military guy. He said, I had the worst possible father, abusive, just an evil man. And as a kid, I decided I will be anything but my father. I have decided to go a different way. I'm going to be a different kind of man. And he became a very elite Marine. He's a Marine officer. Well, there's these kind of psychological determinisms. And there's some others on the list. If we had a semester to look at all these, we could. But I'm just saying, we live in a world where there are lots of other gods. And people are saying, this is because of this. And the reason is because of a material kind of thing. Same is true of the popular thing today in psychology is no longer behaviorism, it's drug therapy. So if you got a problem, we just shoot you a pill. You see, you got mental problems because you have a physical problem. So we give you a prescription. So it's the prescriptions, it's the drugs that will solve your problems. But sadly enough, though, it does help. Certainly, a lot of depressed people get help. But what's the downside to prescription drugs? Get the right word, drugs. What's the downside to giving a pill for everything that afflicts you? Side effects, yeah. They think it's the answer to everything. All sorts of people go to the doctors and say, I'm feeling kind of moody, doctor. And he says, I'll write you a prescription. You'll feel better, take this pill. It doesn't solve the problem. And you take a bunch of hyperactive little boys in school, rather than give them recess so they can go out and play and beat up on each other. What do? Give them Ritalin. Are there side effects to Ritalin? Oh, yeah. Something that should concern all of us. None of you have kids, but lots of you have lots of grandkids. I don't know where the kids went, but you got lots of grandkids. If those teachers are trying to give Ritalin to those rowdy little boys, that's not the answer. Yes? Did you?
It seems that in all of that you talked about, determinism and all of that, it ignores the fact that we are rational beings.
Yes.
Who can make decisions on our own because we're made in the image of God.
Exactly.
And it's like an excuse. You don't have to put that effort forth. You can just do whatever you want, and that happens in the church as well. But there's a worldview in the Bible view, and of course I'm coming from a biblical worldview that says the answer is in the Lord.
Amen.
But we also, being made in His image, have conscience as a child of what is right and wrong. It's a rational thinking process.
Yes.
So are they trying to
what they're trying to destroy is in a culture that is forgetting God, they also want to forget that there are creatures made in His image. And that's where the uniqueness of human beings is being bulldozed in a culture that does not believe in God. If you don't believe in God, you really won't believe in human beings as worthy. Because only if we are created in the image of God, only if we are more than an animal, only then can we talk about being responsible. The final thing, we could spend a lot of time on this one. There are certain theological determinisms. And the Christian tradition is really troubled by folk who believe God predetermines everything. And those who believe God predetermines lots of things, but not everything. And that's where, is there a dimension of free will within the Christian tradition? You turn to the backside of your sheet. Martin Luther said, basically, you have no will. God just moves you like a pilot moves an airplane. So God's in total control. And then there is the opposite. And Erasmus in Luther's day had the opposite view. And we could go down through church history and the Calvinists and Arminians. One way or another, most of you are in the position that God does a whole lot of things, but he allows us to do a lot of things as well. And we are cooperating in God's working in our world. Very few of you would take the notion that nothing I do is mine. God didn't tell me to go to church this morning. God just got me up and pushed me to church. God is just shoving us along. That is a kind of radical predestinarian view that is not held by a lot of folk. But obviously, we must have a degree of free will if we are to say to God, thy will be done. In that, there is this assent saying, I am seeking to do your will. And there are on the list of quotations two or three very strong statements in terms of how important it is that we treasure the freedom God has given us and use it responsibly. Yes.
So the difference between Calvin, or actually Augustine,
yes,
was that I do not have a free will when it comes to salvation.
Right. Right. Right.
So he saved me and then he energized me to walk in the newness of life. And then where I have a free will,
right.
to obey or to disobey. But becoming a child of God, I had no choice.
Right.
Contrary to
contrary to most of the preaching we heard. That's right. Most Southern Baptists are Arminian. However, a small group of Southern Baptists are Calvinists. And the brother is accurately, in a strict Calvinism, you had nothing to say about becoming a Christian. God saved you. And then you awaken to the fact, well, thank God I'm saved. And that's a wonderful awakening. But if you're not saved, it's actually saying God chose not to save you. So you're stuck with God's will, and you are damned because God damned you.
But he gave us what we want.
Yes.
Because none of us want to be saved.
Yes.
Not one.
Yes.
Because there's none who seek after God. Right. None. Yeah.
And Arminians believe we're not saved because one day we said, I think I'll save myself. Arminians always believe God takes the initiative and God beckons to us. God seeks us out. And without that seeking of God, we could never be saved. But in that seeking of God, we play a role in responding in faith to God's initiative. And this is a field that's rife with extraordinary amount of scholarly discussion. And I simply say, I believe both Calvinists and Arminians can get saved. And by and by, we'll discover whether Calvin or Arminius was right. Jill, speaking as a Southern Baptist, Jill has the answer. Oh, you do. Which is Erasmus' point in his essay, I think he totaled up 500 or 600 times in Scripture. It's very clear. Whosoever will may come. Choose ye this day whom you will serve. All of the Ten Commandments. They don't make any sense unless you can say yes or no. So yes, the preponderance of Scripture is on the free will side. However, the logic of Calvinism, once you start with the notion, God is sovereign, everything unfolds like calculus. It is bang, 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 and it all fits. God is totally sovereign, then God does what he wants to do, and God has saved Sue, and he looked at Gerard and said, maybe not. Maybe not. We know Sue's saved. You know, that's just the... they're heavenly, right? Well, and that's the Arminian view. Whosoever will. And, yes. Yes. Hey.
Ephesians 1:3 and 4. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world.
Yeah.
Before the foundation.
What?
I mean, that's so awesome. Before the foundation, yeah. He looked down the corridor of time and he saw Johnny Robin from Badlands for God. Yeah. And he says, I'm going to save him and I'm going to sanctify him, yeah, and I'm going to use him for my honor before the foundation of the world.
Yes.
I mean, it's so.
That's amazing, isn't it?
I mean, it's nothing but a miracle benediction of one's soul. I mean,
that Ephesians, the first chapter, is one of the great predestinarian texts. And what Arminians say is that is not an individual predestination, but it is the predestination of all who will be saved in Christ. And so that is, if Pastor Dieter were here, he and I differ somewhat on this issue. And he's your pastor. I'm just blowing through now and then. But fortunately, there is a friendly kind of disagreement on this issue that has usually typified Christians. Our time is up. In fact, it's a way over time. But you all forced me to keep talking. I had no choice. Right? It was just, God. George. This is the final word, bro. Listen up.
No, I do the way I look at it. If it's in your heart and your mind, do a truck stop. Take a truck stop. See, the Lord's driver right there.
The Lord's
driver. I call it a truck. But here's the thing about it. If it's in your heart and your mind, do a truck driver, you're going to be a truck driver, right? But you have a will, see? You have a will to choose a right line.
That's true. That's true. That's right. I'm for Peterbilt. That's right.
That's the way I look at it.
Yeah. And, what George is doing is what we all want to do. We realize we're in a world that is largely beyond our control, and yet within our world, we are responsible for certain rather important things.
Yes.
So with that, we will pray and be done. Thank you, Father, for the wonderful opportunity we have just to talk with one another, to try to think about and gain clarity on some really important issues. Guide us this very day as we seek to worship you in spirit and truth. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.